Mark. Very timely message. I needed that this morning. We invite your attention again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's addressing this letter to Timothy. The greeting comes in the beginning of the letter. It's signed in the beginning, unlike our letters today, and it starts off with the word Paul. Paul is writing to his own son in the faith, and so it's a letter of endearment. It's a very personal letter. It's a very intimate treatise on how Timothy needs to conduct himself in the ministry, which is so important because Paul's passing the torch. Paul's nearing the end of his life, and he knows that. By the time we get to the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. And so Timothy is the one that Paul trusts will carry on the work of the ministry in such a way that there will be many who will hear, many who will come to saving faith, many who will be discipled, and many who will carry on the work of the church into the next generation. And so that took place. And so Paul is writing this letter, and it's a very personal letter. And we see three truths in the first two verses. We see, first of all, that Paul's letter is powerful, it is personal, and thirdly, it is prayerful. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first point, Paul's letter is powerful. It's powerful because it was written by an apostle who was appointed by none other than God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioning Paul to go and preach the gospel. The word apostle carries authority, especially a genuine apostle like was the apostle Paul. It carries a commanding force because his word is the word of God. And when we read the Bible, when we read Paul's epistles and any part of the inspired Bible, we should always read it as it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. But Paul was very powerful, and so his Word carried authority, and he gives Timothy very precise and exact instructions on how to carry out the work of the ministry, and so we are still carrying out the work of the ministry today, 2,000 years later. And so these words are applicable to you and I as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ through the teachings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul's letter is personal, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. It doesn't matter how many times I read those words. They thrill my heart to remember, to think about the relationship that Paul had with this young man, Timothy. And he says, my own son in the faith. Paul calls many people, in his letters, he refers to many, many people as his children in the faith or his family in the faith. He had led many, many people to the Lord. But this term son, technos, is a term that he only uses of a very small handful of people. People that he remembers the time when he sat down and led these individuals to the Lord, or times when he was proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and he saw from the expression in their faces the moving of the Holy Spirit, and then had an opportunity to talk with them afterwards, and then an opportunity to disciple them and to lead them further in their spiritual growth and their walk with the Lord. This was a special relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And as we said before, of all the many, many hundreds of people that Paul led to the Lord, thousands of people that Paul led to the Lord, there's only two mentioned as my son in the faith that he is passing on the torch to carry on his place in the work of the ministry, the place of leadership of the church and the oversight of the churches, and that's Timothy and Titus. And of those two, Timothy is the most personal and most endeared to Paul, and so he writes more to Timothy than he does to Titus. Timothy's background is a believer. Timothy, the name Timothy is an interesting name. It means one who honors God. And so he had to have been given that name at birth. And you remember the Hebrew children, their names were given to them, usually because of their special meanings. And it's a very honorable name, one who honors God, one who puts God first in his life, a very significant name, probably given to him by his mother, who was also a believer. His mother's name was Eunice. And we learn in 2 Timothy 1:5, his grandmother, Lois, was also a woman of faith. And Paul calls to Timothy's remembrance the faith, quote, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the apostle reminds Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. His parents, his mother and grandmother, taught him the Scriptures coming up as a child. As parents need to be doing that. I know my parents, my mother, my sister, my grandmother, spent a lot of time with the Bible in my presence, making sure that we were in church also. Every time the church doors were open, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time there was a revival meeting that lasted all week, vacation Bible schools, we never missed. We had to be on our deathbed to miss church. And so this was Timothy. He was taught the Scriptures from a child up. You notice I've not mentioned Timothy's father. That's because we don't know much about him. The only thing we do know about Timothy's father is from Acts chapter 16, verse 1. In Lystra, that was the town, and that's going to be important. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. In the town of Lystra, there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Timothy's mother was a Jew. And she believed, and a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, we sometimes skip over conjunctions, don't we? But that's important because it's not just saying, but his father wasn't a Jew. It's also saying, probably, most likely, but his father was unsaved. His mother was a Jew who believed, but his father was a Greek. And that's all we know. That's all we're told about Timothy's father. It's believed by historians, not proven, but believed, that Timothy's father died when he was very young. And so, an important point that is noteworthy is that having had both a Jewish parent and a Gentile parent by blood, and having been influenced coming up by both cultures, Timothy was uniquely qualified to preach the gospel to all people. To all people. He would understand the need of salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. Timothy's association with the Apostle Paul, again, my own son in the faith, or a true son in the faith. By the time this letter was written, 1 Timothy, Paul had already traveled with Timothy as his disciple. Timothy was Paul's disciple for 15 years at least. And so we believe that Timothy was probably only about 15 years old when he got saved under Paul's ministry, because now he was about 30 years old, scholars estimate, when Paul wrote this letter to him. And so in his mid-30s, most scholars believe that he was converted, like I said, as a 15-year-old boy during Paul's first missionary journey. Now, I said earlier that Timothy lived in a town called Lystra that was on the route of the first missionary journey. You remember Paul ran into a lot of problems in Lystra. The unbelievers hated him, and the unbelievers drug him outside the city and stoned him. Remember that? Leaving him for dead, but the Holy Spirit wasn't finished. God wasn't finished with Paul. And so he raised him up and he went back into the city and continued to preach the gospel for a while. Timothy was saved just before that event took place. It's possible that Timothy witnessed Paul's stoning and later became one of his traveling associates, probably taking the place of John Mark, who quit and went back home. And so Timothy joined the team and traveled about 15 years with Paul before going into his own ministry. He was a gifted man, Timothy was, who gave his life to service of the King of Kings. Let me stop right there and just ask a question. Have you considered what God wants to do with your life? At most of us, I'm looking across a congregation of white-haired folks. Probably by now you know what God wants you to do with your life. Maybe there's some of you still seeking God's will. You're still wondering, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? What does God have in store for me? That is important. That was drilled in my head. I came to know the Lord early in life too, about 8 years old. And my mother, my grandmother, my pastor, they all drilled into my head, there is nothing more important in the whole world than God's will. Make sure you seek God's will. Make sure your life is committed to doing what God has for you to do. And I believe I'm in the ministry today because of that bringing up, that training. But, you know, even if we're not called into full-time ministry, God still has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. What is that plan? Have you asked God to reveal His plan to you? On the second missionary journey, Paul and the missionary team ran into trouble at Berea. Unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica had heard that Paul was preaching and having success in Berea, so they went down and they stirred up trouble, as the unbelieving Jews often did. And the Bereans feared for Paul's life, and so they insisted that Paul leave town for his own safety. They wanted him to flee. And so Paul did that. He went away. But apparently the unbelieving Jews were not so interested in Timothy and Silas. So Timothy and Silas remained in Berea and continued to teach and disciple the new believers. Timothy later then rejoined Paul in the city of Athens, and he ministered there. And then they went to Corinth, and they ministered quite a while in Corinth. And then Paul sent Timothy up to Macedonia to check on how the believers were doing up there. And Timothy spent at least several months up in Macedonia while Paul continued ministering in the area around Corinth. And then he sent for Timothy, and he came back down the Aegean Sea coast, met Paul in Corinth, and they went back to Jerusalem from there together. So Timothy was basically with Paul most of those years of the second and third missionary journeys. He was with Paul when Paul penned the epistles of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, both letters to the Thessalonians, and the book of Philemon, which we just studied. Philemon, it's mentioned there that Timothy was with Paul in prison. He was sent out by Paul to settle and strengthen the churches in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Also to the churches in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:19. And now, as Paul's writing this, we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, Timothy is now in Ephesus serving as their bishop or their pastor. Timothy was considered by some to be too young for the ministry in his mid-30s. But Paul exhorted him in his letter, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Again, emphasis was placed on the work of the ministry that Timothy was doing when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, saying, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." That's 1 Corinthians 16:10. Timothy apparently had some kind of physical struggles as well. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writes to him, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Timothy was often sick. And so Paul writes about that in this letter. So Timothy wasn't a super Christian. He wasn't some rugged Green Beret type missionary. Timothy was just an ordinary person like you and I. Just an ordinary person. He had his weaknesses. He had his struggles. Some people didn't respect him because of his young age. But Paul prayed for him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." He was faithful. "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." A couple of weeks ago, we reviewed what Paul said about him when he was writing to the Philippian church as well. "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me with the gospel." And in the beginning of the second letter, 2 Timothy, Paul writes that he was, quote, "greatly desiring to see Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Timothy was shedding tears for the folks to whom he ministered, as all good pastors do. We don't have much record about how Timothy carried out his ministry in Ephesus, but we can be certain, again, that he was a faithful servant of God. Can God find you faithful? Again, the most important thing is, what has God called you to do? What is your task in His scheme of spreading the gospel? Can God find you faithful to do what He has called you to do? Timothy stuck with Paul to the very end. He even became a prisoner himself for a while. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." He was set free from prison, "with whom, if he come shortly, will see you." Paul's letter is personal. "My own son in the faith, Timothy." And then Paul prays for Timothy. Paul's letter is prayerful. It's easy, being the introduction to the letter, to skip over these words that we so commonly hear in all of Paul's epistles, or similar expressions like "grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father." From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That is actually a prayer, as Paul often prays for the churches and the individuals that he writes to. This is expressed in the form of a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. He asks that grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, he asks for those things to be upon Timothy. To be upon Timothy. So let's look at those three things briefly this morning. A prayer for grace. A prayer for grace. That was a common greeting among the Greeks of Paul's day, to write a letter, "Grace and peace be unto you." In fact, in all of Paul's epistles, we see that common greeting, grace and peace. There's only two times that we see him add mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. And that's, guess what? 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So apparently, Timothy needed some mercy as well. But grace comes from the Greek word charis. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Charis, the emphasis of charis is on the gift. It's a gift of grace. The idea of a gift in spiritual terms is something that we don't earn or deserve. God gives it to us. It's a gift that's bestowed upon someone without deserving or earning it. Even if I wanted God's grace, there's nothing I could do to receive it. But because God loves us so much, He gives us His grace. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul's greeting is grace to you. And again, the same words in Philemon chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you, which was where Dr. John MacArthur came up with the title of his ministry there in California, grace to you. From those two passages in Romans and Philemon. We have two kinds of grace, as you know. There's saving grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And many scholars, myself included, believe that the gift of God is referring back to the little pronoun it is referring back to the grace, not the faith, because grace is a gift. By definition, it's the gift of God's sustaining ability, the gift of God's divine empowerment, whatever you want to call it. Grace is what God gives us that we do not deserve as a gift. So it is the gift of God by which we are saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the very definition of grace itself indicates that that's what God gives each of us who are saved so that we would have the ability to become saved. We are quickened by grace. We are made alive again by God's grace. So we have saving grace, but then we also have sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is the grace by which we don't give up, the grace that we do not faint, we do not grow weary, we keep on keeping on. We remember that the battle has already been won. We remember that we're fighting not to the place of victory, but from the place of victory. Grace is that sustaining power of God to keep us going when the going gets difficult. Sustaining grace. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there in verses 15 and 16, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, in Ephesians 2:8 we have amazing grace, and in 2 Corinthians 4 we have abundant grace, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man, the spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. That's sustaining grace. That's something that we don't deserve, something we can't earn. It's not something we can buy. It's something that God gives to us as a gift because He loves us so very much. So two kinds of grace, and that's kind of expounding on what Jesus said in John 1:16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That grace for grace expression, it literally means grace piled upon grace, or grace added to grace. James 4:6, but He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. That song we sang, I love the words of that song, Annie J. Flint. He giveth more grace when the burdens are greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. Vacation Bible School workers, remember that this week. Yeah, your strength is going to run out before Friday gets here. But I have experienced in many years of teaching Bible school that God strengthens me when I'm tired. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. God's grace is amazing. And God's grace is abundant. And then finally, a prayer for mercy. The combined greeting, as I said, of grace and peace is common to Paul's letters, found in every single one of them, but he only adds mercy when he's talking to Timothy. Kent Hughes comments on why that might be. Kent Hughes is a pastor who wrote several commentaries on the New Testament. One of his best commentaries is the one to Timothy. And he says the added word mercy here carries the idea of God's special care for a person in need. Remember, Timothy wasn't a real strong man. He was often ill, young, had traveled a lot. The Old Testament equivalent of this word, hesed, is used multiple times in the Psalms. You see the word mercy throughout the Psalms. It's used with the idea of helping in time of need. Paul may well have used this word because Timothy of Timothy's Jewish background, which would bring to mind the rich associations of this word, help to those who cannot help themselves, help to the wretched, help to the helpless. Timothy was in a situation that would sometimes bring him to the end of himself. Remember, in preaching the gospel, there were still many unbelieving Jews that would be antagonistic and perhaps violent toward those who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God's special care would be his as Paul prays for mercy in this situation. May mercy be upon you as you preach the gospel. And this happens all the time when we're doing the work of the Lord and engaging ourselves in the spiritual warfare. We quickly come to an end of ourselves, as you well know. There's little that we can do that will be of spiritual value in our own wisdom and strength. And that's why we need mercy. We need God, our helper, to come to the aid of the helpless. We need God, as I often pray, to do what only God can do. There's only so much we can do. We can stand up. We can preach the word. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can teach children in vacation Bible school class. We can go door to door visiting and sharing and witnessing. But ultimately, it's up to the Lord. The Lord must work through that. He must work through us. It's His work, not ours. And our prayer should be, God, do what only God can do. Do much more than I can do. Do what we cannot do apart from you. Paul learned that. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul could say, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And then a prayer for peace. Peace comes from the traditional Hebrew greeting, shalom. Almost all of Paul's personal epistles begin with the combined greeting of grace and peace. And again, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through salvation, and peace of God through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 4:5 and 6. Paul prayed that Timothy would stand strong by praying for him God's grace, mercy, and peace be upon you, be with you. And so Paul needs Timothy to stand strong as he passes the torch on to him. As he gets ready to leave the scene, it's now Timothy's responsibility to carry on the ministry of the work of the church. As we come to the end of these three life applications, these three points of Paul to Timothy, we have three points of application that I'd like to share with you in closing. First of all, let God speak directly to your needs through this book. This is a powerful book. This book is full of instructions. Paul was a brilliant man. God inspired Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says in these books. In God-breathed inspirational literature, just as it was relevant to the people that Paul was writing to Timothy, it is relevant to you and I today. God is speaking directly to our hearts, individually, personally, powerfully, prayerfully. We should make it a priority. Here's the application. We should make it a priority to study God's Word. To ask God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? What should I be looking for? How should I be changing in response to your Word that you're speaking to me today? And don't just let it, as we say, go in one ear and out the other. But with a prayer, as you're reading and studying and hearing God's Word, and God speaks to you and says, do this, do that, or you ought to be spending more time in prayer, you ought to be reading my Word more, you ought to be witnessing more. Don't just let it say, you know, don't just hear it and say, yeah, that's true, and then go on. Stop and pray. God, help me to do that. God, give me the strength, give me the grace, give me your mercy in doing that. Let me change. Let me become a better person because of my study of your word. As we go through 1 and 2 Timothy, may these last words of the Apostle Paul just burn within my heart and bring me to a place of greater service in my own life. May we apply God's word to our hearts and lives. Secondly, we need God's continued grace, mercy, and peace, above all, His mercy. Let's close our service with prayer today that everyone who's engaged in the work of the Lord, everyone who's engaged in ministry in any way, as we learn from Ephesians, how important that is, that we do that in the name of the Lord, that we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be filled with the Spirit, that we be controlled by God's Spirit. Let's pray for mercy to do those things. And thirdly, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are not just words in the opening of a letter. Those are not just things that we just skip over and let's get into the meat of this. Those are important. Those are important items that we need to stop and consider. And so this is a deeply spiritual prayer, not just for Timothy, but this is a prayer for you and I. Paul is essentially, because it's inspired writing, he's praying, may God's grace, mercy, and peace be upon you. You folks sitting here this morning, you and I. Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that knowledge that all is well with my soul? Do you have that peace and assurance that if the Lord would appear in the clouds today, you'd be caught up together with Him and forever be with the Lord? Do you have that peace? Are you here today without peace? Are you here in turmoil? Are you here questioning, do I really know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Lord, I need your peace. I need to know you and to know for sure where I stand with you. Father in heaven, today, once again, I ask that you will do what only God can do. That you would work a spiritual work in the heart of every individual here today, my own included. Lord, there's times in my life where I am dependent totally upon your mercy because I feel so weak and inadequate at times. As Mark said when he got up to sing, you never sing without feeling nervous. You never preach without feeling nervous. I got up this morning, Lord, feeling so unworthy and so unprepared for this message. And I don't know why, but just the devil was at work. And I trust in your mercy every day. I trust in your grace. I rely upon your peace. And Lord, I sympathize with anyone who does not have those three things in their life. And if there's anyone here today, Father, who does not have peace with God, that they would surrender right now and say, oh God, fill my heart with peace. Fill my heart with joy. Give me a song that results from salvation. Lord, I call upon you today. God, save me. Deliver me from perishing. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray this prayer and trust that if there's anyone here today or in the sound of our voice that is without Christ, that they would pray, God, save me and give me peace. In Jesus' name, amen.